The title of my message today is The Promise. As we celebrate Pentecost this week or next week, it's considered one of the second of three pilgrim feasts. The first being Passover, and of course this being Pentecost and the Feast of Tabernacles. And in Jewish tradition, they always look towards Jerusalem. Oftentimes you'll hear the statement by a Jew when they simply say, next year in Jerusalem, counting on the return of Christ. Rather their Messiah, not necessarily the return of Christ, but their deliverer. We, of course, know that Jesus Christ is truly our Messiah. So we look at things in maybe a different way. I wanted to share with the kids today because we have been looking at how we might help the kids and to maybe make them more involved with our situation. And I understand that you also are involved in school. And when you get to school sometimes and you tell people that there are going to be days that you're going to do something a little bit different, you may not want that ham sandwich that they're offering you, all of those things, you get into issues and you get this peer pressure. And when you tell them you're going to go off for a few days and you're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, they say, what's that? I don't care to hear about that. Although I think deep down they do. When you start telling them about what all goes on and how much fun it can be, and yet you're worshiping God as well, and there's great joy in it, suddenly that one day that they keep somewhat pales into insignificance. They may not want to admit that to you, but it is a good time, isn't it? And it's one of those things that we want to address today. As we look at the Pilgrim Feast, we're going to try to touch on each one of them while an emphasis on the promise and Pentecost. Let's turn, if you would, with me to John 7, and let's begin to read in verses 37 through 39. John 7, verses 37 through 39. This is the discussion of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, why I bring this up in particular, too, is it will show you that Jesus Christ himself kept the feast. Now, when they tell you and they try to tell you that it's Old Covenant or it's Old Testament and it's been done away with, you can say, but wait a minute, Jesus Christ himself kept the feast. In verse 37, it says, on that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, in verse 38, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water, rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not given yet. You see, there was that period, as we heard in that first message of waiting. And Jesus Christ had told his disciples, go back to Jerusalem and wait. Well, in this case, he tells us again that the Holy Spirit is not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. But that would come. That's the promise. In Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19, because I do want to touch on three of these feast sites or the idea of the three seasons, we look at Zechariah 14 as in regards to tabernacles. Zechariah 14, verses 16 through 19, describe that last season. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in all the nations which came against Jerusalem, and as we look out there today, we see a great surrounding of Israel. I heard someone outside the church the other day comment how it appeared as though Jerusalem had almost been surrounded by its enemies. And when someone outside the body of Christ acknowledges how difficult Israel has it, I have to take note. I believe it's true as well. I mean, the question you and I have when we hear something like that is to answer, is it true or not? What do you see? What do I see? What did he see that caused him to make that comment? And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left on all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them will there will be no rain. If they do not keep the feast, there'll be no rain. And if you live in New Mexico any length of time, you realize how dry things can be, particularly out on a ranch when you see the grass just about burning up, and it's a difficult time for livestock and farming and all those things that are necessary to carry on an agricultural business. Rain is important to most. And they're told there won't be any rain at all. This shall be the punishment in verse 19 of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, as you keep these holy days, that these are not only the holy days of the Old or New Testament or New Covenant, but the days of our future. This is a future event that is coming. It's one that we will all have. It's one we will all embrace. And you can share that with your friends too. And you can tell them one of these days we're going to all be together. We will share that feast together. Hopefully we can remember that and be comforted by it, because it is our promise. It is our promise. I ask you now to turn back to Exodus. You see, again, we're touching all of these particular seasons. And we're going to finally get to the one we want to focus on, which is to talk about Pentecost briefly and to look at the promise. Because you and I need a promise more today than we probably ever have in our lives. I know as I get older, I realize how frail I am at times. I realize how frail life can be. I realize how difficult things can be for people. And I see things that I never thought I would see, particularly in this country. And yet we seem to bicker over the simplest things while so much is falling around us. It's as though Rome is burning and we're unaware. I ask you to turn to Exodus 14, verses 20 through 30. You may be asking yourself, why are we talking about Passover? It was really neat to hear, "In thy loving kindness." Obviously, we sing that often at the end of the Passover service, and it was encouraging to me to hear, and particularly when we think about this reference to Passover. So please bear with me. Hopefully, we will be able to connect the dots of this pilgrim season with that of Passover and tabernacles. We see through God's guidance this process. So it came between the camp in verse 20 of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other all that night. In other words, God kept Israel separate from the Egyptians. He protected them. He made certain that they would have a pillar of smoke and a pillar of light when needed. The Egyptians didn't have that advantage. In verse 23 or 21, then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. We're going to see the parting of the Red Sea here. And the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry. That they had a dry path, didn't they, kids? And the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on the right hand and on the left. If you were walking down that path, that was a challenge, wasn't it, actually? That was a challenge to your faith as well, wasn't it? I mean, after all, you've never seen such a phenomena. You've never seen the sea part. You're walking down dry shod. The doors are opening to you, right here. And here we see the path, and they also close. Hi, Neil, how are you? Wow, couldn't ask for better. So, suddenly, passing, they're opening up, and we see this. And we see people being challenged by it as well, I think. If you were an Israelite at that time, you were looking at something you had never experienced. It was all new, and you were going by faith. It was an amazing time to be alive in that sense. And the Egyptians, in verse 23, pursued and went after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. They were challenged. Can you hear what Pharaoh was saying? Can you imagine how angry he was? As he realized he had lost his firstborn, everything had happened to them, they had been plundered, and suddenly his ego gets in the way and he realizes, hey, wait a minute, I don't want this to happen the way it's going down. How quickly people forget. How quickly the Israelites forgot along their journey as well. Verse 25 says, and he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. And then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth, while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. They were going head first into this ocean when suddenly the walls collapse. Sometimes I feel like we've done the same thing. Sometimes I feel like I very much head crazily into a situation that I knew better. And we all suffer repercussions from those decisions, don't we, at times? Not so much as one of them remained after it was all done. But the children of Israel had walked on the dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall to them in their right hand and on their left. So the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead at the seashore. Many of us have thought about the parting of the Red Sea. It is thought traditionally that it occurred on the last day of unleavened bread. You see, it was that last moment when they were coming out of sin, as it is depicted, Egypt and the Egyptians as being that force of sin, and coming out of it at that last moment of unleavenedness. God had directed them and gotten them out of all of their troubles. And yet, really, it was simply the beginning, wasn't it? It wasn't the end. I remember being baptized March 13th, 1974. And I remember thinking at the time, in my own way, as I've shared with you before, that it might be a great time for it to end, because I knew there were to be the great challenges that go on. I didn't think it'd be another 40 years and I'd be standing here talking with you, but it has been. And there have been many challenges in all of our worlds, haven't there, in our lives. And yet the promise was that he would always be here with us. And as we see him taking Israel out of the Red Sea, we can see its symbology of baptism, can't we? We can see the parting of water as we are being lowered down into that watery grave. We are covered, and the sins of our life are covered. And when we are brought out, we are cleansed of that sin, and the water then comes back to cover those sins. That's the symbology that you and I need to remember as we talk about baptism. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4 read this way. Do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized as well into his death? In other words, the sacrifice was necessary, and we were baptized within that death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. A new person through baptism. But just as the ancient Israelites, again, it wasn't over. It isn't over for us. We are challenged day to day. And sometimes we get too smart for ourselves rather than accepting the promise and its guidance. John 14, verses 15 through 18. Mr. Velasquez and I really apparently enjoy being in John about this time of the year. We didn't talk. We didn't share this. But again, it points towards what we might be needing to look at. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, And I know this has been read several times during this season, and I want us to focus on it and remember what it means to each one of us. Some of these things really bear repeating. That's why we have the holy day seasons, isn't it? I mean, you and I have kept all of these holy days. Most of us here have kept these holy days for years. We know what the process is. But we desperately need those reminders through our life. And I look at them as time to get off the busy wheel of life. They give me an opportunity to focus on something other than myself or the world or making the bills, doing, paying taxes, doing whatever you got to do, working. Well, that's such an ugly word. I gave that up. But I understand how difficult those times can be. We were talking to a couple of ladies yesterday, Karen and I, who were talking about how difficult it was since they had retired to just make ends meet. And they were trying to find all of these side jobs because it was so necessary to keep things going. In John 14, verses 15 through 18, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." The key word for me in all of this sentence is if. If you love me. Would you permit me one more digression, and then we're going to try to stay on track here. This digression is found a page or two over in John 13. Are you there? I bet you are. In verses 36 through 38. Now you're going to probably say, where's the correlation? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, I'm challenged by that in the way I live my life, and to think that oftentimes I've basically denied the commandments by my actions. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And in other words, he's telling the whole story here in one sense of what's going on with Peter. Peter doesn't see it yet. He's saying, "You can't go with me right now, but you will. You will." What Peter doesn't understand at this point, and what none of us did until we read the account, is what it would take to get to the point when he said, "I am not worthy to die as my Savior did. I'm not worthy." There was a tremendous amount that occurred before that point. Peter said, "Lord, why can I not go with you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." When I read that, I am challenged by it as well, because I think that in my moments, oh yeah, I could do that. I could be a martyr. I could do these things. I could be challenged, and I would make the decision to do what's necessary. And yet really, I better be cautious about what I'm thinking. We're challenged in Revelation 13, if we were to turn there, and we're not going to, but we talk about the mark of the beast, and you think to yourself, oh, I would never do that. I wouldn't allow that to happen. And yet there are challenges within the family that might cause us to... We must be strong, and we must understand, and we must answer those questions for ourselves. Verse 38 says, Jesus answered him with this, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, and the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Let me read that again. I got myself confused. Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake?" Most assuredly, Jesus is saying, "I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Think about this man who denied Christ. He was a disciple. He was an apostle. He would then stand on that first day of Pentecost of the New Testament or the New Covenant Church and deliver a sermon that struck at the heart of all of those people who were there in Jerusalem. And they were moved. This was the same man that denied Christ. What a challenge. And we read that, and I'm sure Peter was very much embarrassed by it. He knew what he had said. He knew he had been challenged. Those around him had said, "Isn't he the man?" And he denied it. And now suddenly, with receiving that Holy Spirit, that promise that is to you and to me as well, he stood there and he delivered that message. And he challenged them by saying, "You actually crucified Christ." We won't turn to Acts 2. I want to leave that to the gentleman who will be speaking next week. Acts 2, where we can turn to and see that he delivered this message. But he did say to them, "You actually crucified Christ." And basically he was saying, "I have crucified Christ." You and I should be able to say the same thing. And he was challenged, and they challenged him, and they said, "Well, what shall we do then?" And he said, "Repent and be baptized." Simple as that. Repent and baptize. Well, simple as that is not all that easy, is it? We understand that. We're challenged by that day to day. We have our own ego that gets in the way. I know I do. Do you? It can be an issue. There are many challenges in our life that cause us to stumble and maybe not accept what we need to understand and do. But he said, "Repent and be baptized." And what? It says that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Not just you, but your children and your children's children. That's what I cling to as I look out here and see my own kids and grandkids. What a beautiful gift it truly is. And it's not just mine, and it's not just yours, it's all of ours collectively. For those who accept repentance and baptized. Well, let's turn our attention back to chapter 14, if you would turn there with me, realizing again that Peter, who had denied Christ, had gotten to a point where he was the one that stood in the gap and who said, "I'm not even worthy to be crucified as my Savior Jesus Christ was crucified." See how far he had come with the Holy Spirit? With that which was promised to him and to you and to me. So we begin again by reading verse 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." You and I have talked about that from time to time. Another comforter, the Parakletos. It's given to all of us who seek him. "That he may abide in you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him. You feel him. He's a part of you. If you're like me, sometimes you've even prayed for things. You've asked God to intervene. And when he has, at least in my case, sometimes I haven't even realized it, that he has been there for me. He has answered those prayers. And I don't even acknowledge it. But that helper has always been there. And I'm encouraged by knowing that. Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans." I will not leave you alone. "I will come to you." Man, is that important in this world? The world won't tolerate the truth of God's word, will they? We've read in the past how God's words would not even be received, that they would want us to tailor our message to what they want to hear. They refuse to be challenged. They refuse to accept the truth. They want to modify the truth, make the truth their way of living. If that isn't more true today than it was yesterday, I don't know. When we look at our own society and the many changes that have occurred in the last 8 years, it's just incredible. I mean, I'm getting confused as to which bathroom. I mean, it's tough. I mean, I think I knew. Till they tell me, here's all these signs I can't even comprehend. I guess I'm good to go wherever. Good to go. That's a bad choice of words. But you get my point. That it has gotten to be so crazy. We took the kids up to a what is that called? museum, okay, the other day in Santa Fe, and I noticed they already have all the signs out. And I have to tell you, I'm very concerned when I go in there and with my grandkids and so on and so forth. This is an issue. I don't know. Would you turn with me to John 3, verses 1 through 8? You see, the new birth is part of the promise. And I don't know, I've read this so many times, and yet I've never put that together as I have just recently for myself, and I wanted to share it with you. This new birth is part of the promise. In verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God.'" You notice he came at night. Well, in part I've wondered, is that because he was a little skeptical of what people might think of him if he were seen out in public? Maybe, maybe not. That's just my own speculation. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." He recognized Jesus' abilities. He recognized that there's something different about him. There's something that he can offer us that no one else can. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." There's got to be a change in your life. There's got to be a change in you, or you will not see the kingdom. And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." One who is born of water. Now, what would that be? I would assume, I know it is baptism, and I believe and I know that you receive the Spirit by the laying on of hands. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Because there has to be this difference. It can't be your own physicality. It has to be your spirituality. "The wind blows wherever it wishes." We know that in New Mexico. "And you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born in the Spirit." It comes to us. It's given to us. It's that mighty rushing wind that is described in Acts 2. I remind you again of the promise that is made in Acts 2, verses 38 and 39, where it talks about repent. "And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is with you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." That's you and me. I've always been excited about reading about the holy days and looking at the talk of how it is from generation to generation to generation to generation. That connectivity is so important to me. I know I can look back into Scripture and know who my forefathers are. That's a difficult thing to do sometimes in our own society, but we can when we are born again. We know who we are. It's important. Would you turn with me now to John 16, verses 7 through 15? Again, remember the promise. Remember the promise. We're in between time. We've got 8 more days before we will celebrate Pentecost for 2016. We're in that gap. Just as Peter filled the gap when he had the Holy Spirit, you and I can do the same. Fill the gap. Because we have that same Holy Spirit. Here Jesus is having a discussion with his disciples, and within these 8 verses he talks of the Holy Spirit. And I love it when we can read of his conversations with his disciples. Because you and I are disciples. We are students. And we are challenged to create an environment for more and more disciples. Matthew 28. We know it to be true. And we're a part of that program. We're part of the harvest crew. And as we heard in the first message, these holy days surround are a part of an agricultural view of a harvest. The first harvest was Jesus Christ. The second one now will be us as first fruits. That's why we see leavened bread, because the awareness was that we could never truly be unleavened on our own, but only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. There's the difference. Here Jesus is having this discussion, and I have submitted or substituted the pronoun me, and I have replaced it with it, or the Holy Spirit, because I believe that is the proper translation. We're not talking about a Trinity. We are talking about a Spirit that indwells in us and can indwell in us if we have that Holy Spirit. We know again that it is a gift. It's not a separate entity. The work of the Holy Spirit, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For I do not go away. If I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. But I depart. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when the Holy Spirit had come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Verse 9, of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. 11, of judgment, because the rulers of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you. You notice they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet. He couldn't tell them everything. He couldn't share with them what you and I have been shared with through Scripture. He said, not yet. You can't handle it. Just in one sense, word as he told Peter, you can't handle this yet, and you will end up denying me. But he finally got to this point of absolute, complete spiritual growth. That's our journey too. That's why we are pilgrims and sojourners in a strange land. We can turn to Hebrews 11 and read about the sojourners. We won't, but we could. And you might want to put that in your notes. I find that so encouraging as well. Verse 13, however, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority. But whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. You see, it's directed by God. It will glorify me, for it will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus Christ is telling them, I am going to go and get, I will be there, I will send this Comforter to you, you will have the Holy Spirit, and it will guide you, and it will guide you with my thoughts. It will guide you with my Father's thoughts. It will give you the strength that you need. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that the Holy Spirit will take of mine and declare it to you. Again, that's the promise. That's what you and I will see fulfilled in our own lives through the baptism and the laying on of hands. It's not completely answered yet in the sense that we have not seen the return of Jesus Christ. We haven't taken part in the kingdom of God. But this will come. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. Earlier in Luke 11, you read of the model prayer. And the disciples now are asking again, and they are talking with Jesus, and they're taking the opportunity. And he tells them something that I think you and I need to remember, because our challenge will require endurance as well. Keep asking, seeking, knocking. So I say to you, in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But you see, with that requires an awareness of what the true answer should be. So often we want to make it the answer that we think it ought to be. But that's not always the case, is it? We found that very much to be true. Verse 11, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, if you being human, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? But you gotta ask. You gotta knock. You gotta seek. You gotta walk. You gotta do those things that create this relationship that you can and should have with your Father in heaven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. It's not possible. It's a gift. It's a gift. We cannot earn the gift, but it's a gift. Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. Romans 8, verses 1 through 6. And I hope that all of these scriptures will help us to remember what the promise is and how to connect as we can, the best we can, the view of being that pilgrim and being that stranger, or being that sojourner in this world. I heard someone the other day say how they felt like they were more a stranger in this country than they had ever been. They were born and raised here. This was someone outside in just the community talking. And I thought the choice of words was fascinating. I feel like a stranger. So don't I. I bet you do too. Free from indwelling sin, this too is a part of the promise. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And that's why we need to know what those gifts are. And that's why we need to understand what those fleshly gifts that we tend to fall, I don't know that they're gifts, but those things that challenge us. We can turn to Galatians 5 and look at those spiritual gifts. You might want to put that in your notes. I mean, to give you an opportunity to look and to understand how precious those gifts truly are. I would suggest you put it in Ephesians 6 as well, because we are challenged every day and we need to put on that whole armor of God. Those are things that we need to do to prepare ourselves for the challenges that seem to be a day-to-day process. For the law of the Spirit of life is Jesus Christ, has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son into the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what separates us. That's what makes life easier. When we go through all of these things that we go through, if we can put ourselves on that level of spirituality, we can set aside all that trivial stuff. For me, that's easier said than done. I admit that. I have my difficulties with some of the things that happen to me on a day-to-day basis, and I get cranky and I get moany, and I if I would just forget all of that and be more within God's intended spiritual level. I know that God will send me that helper. I am reminded again of what is written in John 14, verses 15 through 18. I'm going to read them again, please. I know we've concentrated on it a little, but I want to read it. If you love me, again, remember the promise, remember your spiritual way of thinking. If you love me, suddenly the commandments take on a whole new meaning, don't they? Keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide in you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees nor knows him. How true that is, as you just turn on the news and hear what's going on. You know clearly they don't truly know God. I'm kind of a Jeopardy nut, and not that I know many. I just am impressed by some of these smart people. Kind of envious. But one of the questions which was fascinating to me, even though I realized we do not believe in the Trinity, it was asked, what would be the term for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, as they put it? Do you know none of them had an answer? That was shocking to me, to be honest with you. That was one I could have answered. Probably about the only one, but I was impressed that in the sense of saying, impressed by the idea that something that most of us would have known very quickly and easily, they had no clue. Or maybe they just didn't want to admit it, I don't know. But it was startling. You see, they want to deny its very existence, the reality of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice, and God the Father, and the promise. 18 reminds us again, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Romans 15, verse 13 reads, Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That truly is the promise, that you abound in the hope of the Holy Spirit. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. Pretty much everyone knows what is about to happen. We're getting ready, aren't we? He who testifies to these things says, Surely, I am coming quickly. I'm coming to you with the promise that you have received through the sacrifice and the baptism and the cleansing of his word. That's what I read. He who testifies to these things says, Surely, I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.